Here, when we come to Mark chapter number 5, we find this man by the name of Legion. He was a man that was possessed with many, many devils. And I'd like just to focus on his story for just a little bit and preach on this topic, the gospel according to Legion. First of all, we see this man's situation. Need I say, this man's situation looks a lot like the situation that much of our world is in. I see three things about his situation. First of all, he was dead. This is not a physical death. This was a spiritual death. We see this because it says that he made his living among the tombs. He was a man that was physically living, but he was living among the tombs. He was living among dead people. That's where his spirit felt comfortable. He was living among the people that were dead. He was spiritually dead. That's how much of our world is today. They are spiritually dead. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, but people say that we don't act like this man. Does not mean they're not just like this man. Secondly, he was depraved. His spirit was depraved. He said that he had an unclean spirit on the inside of him. This man was devil-possessed also. He was depressed. He was dead, depraved, and depressed. That also sounds like the world. They have no peace in their heart, no joy in their heart. But need I say, it doesn't only sound like the world. It sounds a lot like the church world nowadays. Spiritually dead. And yes, I said that right. Spiritually dead. That means they're not saved. I got in an argument with someone the other day who goes to a church of God. He said, "You think all you Baptists are going to heaven?" I said, "No, I don't think all them are going." So many people in our churches nowadays are dead, they're depraved, and they're depressed. And I don't believe that that depression is just a mental depression. That could be a spiritual depression. Yes, sir. That spirit that lives within inside us, the Holy Spirit, we must feed it daily. We must feed it with this word. The Bible says to search the scriptures daily. We must feed it daily and pray daily to keep our spirit alive and to keep it going. We need to see revival in this nation. We need to see revival in our churches. And before we can see revival, we need to see a resurrection. Yeah. You can't put life back into something that never had life in the first place. We need our churches to resurrect out of the bones that they are in. We see a situation. Secondly, this is my favorite part. We see a Savior. Number one, he heard of a Savior. I want to look at this real quick. Brother Dow said he preached out of Mark chapter 4 this morning when Christ stilleth the tempest. And our text here, it says, verse number 2, and when he was come, that is Jesus, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man. Yes, sir. When Christ landed on the shore of the Gadarenes, yeah, this man named Legion immediately met him there.
Yes, sir.
But then we go on and Legion looks to Jesus and he says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" How did he know? Nobody would go around him. So how did he know that this was the Son of God? I'd like to think that as he was standing there on that shore,
yeah,
and Christ stilleth the tempest,
yes, sir,
he saw the work of God for himself. Yeah, I'd like to think that that storm the disciples went through, that storm that they faced, it wasn't for them. That storm you might be going through may not be for you. It might just to see your faith in Christ and to see Christ come into your life and still your tempest, and then someone else could get a blessing out of it. I believe with all my heart that this man saw what happened on that sea that night. Not only did he hear of a Savior, I'm glad that he heard of a Savior. I'm glad that I heard of a Savior. I'm glad for the day that I saw his many, many works. And then I heard, thank God for the preacher that told me of Jesus. Thank God for that preacher that told me of Jesus that I may be saved. I'm glad I heard that singing in that choir was not going to fix my situation. I heard that being a good child was not going to fix my situation. I heard that being the deacon's grandson was not going to fix my situation. But then I heard about a man that could fix my situation. He came into my life. He stilled the tempest, gave me peace beyond recognition, gave me joy beyond my wildest dreams. I'm glad I heard of a Savior. But secondly, he was heard by the Savior.
Yes.
It didn't stop there. It's a Wednesday night when I came down this altar. Nobody was here. But Pastor Stewart and Miss Juanita right there. I walked down that aisle. I believe I got saved right there. Thank God for the preacher that told me of Jesus. Yes. I heard of the Savior. It didn't stop there. That moment right there. I heard of him, but that moment right there, he heard my cry.
Yeah.
Woo! I'm glad he heard my cry. We have a great Savior in Jesus Christ. He is the greatest. He is wonderful. He is magnificent. I love him today. I thank him for saving my soul. I'm going to hurry up and get done with this. His situation, his Savior. We see his scars. You say, what are you talking about? When he came back into town, these people saw him. Said that he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind.
Yeah.
How do you recognize someone that's sitting, clothed, and in their right mind that once was naked and out of their mind?
Yeah.
How do you recognize someone like that?
Yeah.
I believe it's because of those scars.
Yes, sir.
Upon his arms.
Yeah.
Probably upon his legs. On his chest, his neck. I believe that's how they recognized him. Those scars on his body.
Amen.
He was recognized by them. He was also reminded of them.
Yes, sir.
He was reminded by those people that said, we want nothing to do with him. Get him out of here. They saw his scars. Once they saw his scars, they knew who he was. They knew what he was.
Yeah.
These people pushed him out. You know what that sounds like? A bunch of sorry, demon-possessed Baptists. They saw his scars. Wanted nothing to do with them. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. I talked to Pastor about this earlier. I believe if Jesus was to come in here and walk around like he did in this Bible, many people wouldn't want him in here.
Right.
When he cast these devils out of this man, many Baptists would have went running.
Yeah.
It don't scare me one bit because it's in this blessed book.
Amen.
He was recognized by his scars. He was reminded of his scars.
Yeah.
But I want to camp right here for just 1 minute.
Amen.
He had these scars of sin upon his life, and he was beaten by sin. But then he ran into a man that had a few wounds himself. You say Christ wasn't crucified at this point. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. At this point, it was as good as done.
That's right.
He had the scars of sin upon his life. He was wounded by his sin. He was beaten by his sin. But then he ran into a man that was wounded by sin, that was beaten by sin. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions.
Yeah.
He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sin was upon him.
Yeah.
But by his stripes we are healed, and by his blood we are sealed. Hallelujah to the blessed Lamb of God. His situation, his Savior, his scars. Lastly, I'm done right here. We see his story. Verse number 19. It says, howbeit Jesus suffered him to thy friend. Sorry, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. It's a story of greatness and it's a story of grace.
Yes.
That day when I came walking down this aisle, there's nothing that Pastor Stewart could have done for me.
That's right.
There's nothing Miss Juanita could have done for me.
Yep.
It was only by the grace and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ that I could have got saved right there. That was a story of greatness. That was a story of grace. I woke up the other night about 11 o'clock and couldn't go back to sleep. I got camped over there in Ruth chapter number 2 when she looked at Boaz, her Redeemer, and said, why? Why have I found grace in thine eyes? That's a question I will ask myself to the day I die. I don't know why I found I don't know why I found grace in his eyes, but I'm glad for that day, April 11, 2017, that he came by my way and he saved me by his marvelous grace. I thank him for the day that he gave me a story to tell. Well, if you are in here today and you are saved, you have a testimony that needs to be heard. This world is lost and dying on their way to hell. Who are we to sit around in the comfort of a church, in the comfort of a church family, knowing that one day we're going to heaven and not let anybody know?
Yeah.
Who are we to think that we can just be lazy about God's work?
Amen.
The one that created everything.
Yes, sir.
The one that created us. The one that saved our souls. Who are we to think we can be lazy about what he's told us to do? Story of greatness. It's a story of grace.
Amen.
The story we have to make known.
Yes, sir.
That felt good right there. I'm thankful for the day he saved my soul.
Yes, sir.
I praise his name for saving my soul. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? That's a question I'll never be able to answer, preacher. I'll never be able to answer that question. But just like this man named Legion, I can say that he came my way.
Yes, sir.
I heard of him. I called upon him. Then he heard me.
Yes.
I'm thankful for the day that he saved my soul.
Preaching.
Man, I'm thankful for that great message. You say, well, that didn't help me. Well, that's your fault because the Bible says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. You take your Bibles and stand, and I believe it'll be in Hosea chapter 3. So take your Bibles and stand and say, what, Mike, so I'm thankful for that great truth that he preached on.
Amen.
I figured I'd help him out a little bit.
Amen.
He might get mad at me later. If he don't come on, I'm a preacher, amen.
I just got the mic.
Amen. Amen.
You can moderate for me no more.
Amen.
Well, they'll have time to find it by the time I get up there.
Amen.
Is it on?
Down by my legs. All right, so Hosea 3. I can't say that y'all know where that is, so I can't start without y'all being there already. So I appreciate that. I was trying to figure out why you tried to find it out, 7 minutes into Ian's message. All right, but we're going to read Hosea chapter 3. We're going to read these five verses. And the Bible says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." So tonight I'm going to preach out of the book of Hosea, Lord willing, and we're going to look at the gospel shown in the book of Hosea. I would like to say that this book, we see that Israel is going astray. Oh, you can sit down. I'm sorry. All right. I don't have my timer going, by the way, so you're welcome. All right, there we go. All right, so we see that Israel's going away, and they're committing spiritual adultery and worshiping false gods. In this book, you see that God's raising up Hosea, and in the very second verse of the entire book, you see that God is asking him to go, and I'll just read it real quick. "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord." Why do you think that God would do this to a man like Hosea? Hosea was a pure man. He was a righteous man. He was a preacher. He was a prophet, and walking in, could you imagine that? Hosea is in the northern kingdom, and God asked him to marry this woman. Well, this is a picture, and this God is showing through the marriage, in the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, he is showing exactly the relationship between him and Israel. See, Israel was his bride, just as Hosea and Gomer, or Gomer was the bride to Hosea. Gomer had a reputation, just like Israel did, as an adulterer.
Right.
And we see that Hosea was a pure man, and God is pure. God is purity in itself. So this is a perfect picture, and we see that God's message to Israel through Hosea. He uses Hosea's marriage as a picture of God and Israel, or God and Israel and Hosea. And we also see that he uses the name of Hosea's children as a message. We see Jezreel, which means God sows, and I'm kind of expound on this a little bit. Well, we see that Jezreel was often remembered as a place of sorrow. It would almost have been like when they imagine if they go to the market and he would have called that out. There was many battles that took place in that in Jezreel. It would almost been equivalent to a Jew today naming his son Dachau or Auschwitz after a death camp, because it was quite common for a battle to take place there. And also we see that his second child was named Lorahama. I can't really pronounce it right, but it means not loved. And you can almost see that Hosea kind of had a suspicion about this second child. It was almost as if he didn't really believe it was his. And I don't want to say for sure, but I don't think it said that she bore him a son and that one, or bore him a daughter, as it did with the first child. But we see that he was kind of He was kind of edgy about the second one, and not loved, meaning that you could also see it was God's message to Israel through this second child. He was saying, my love for you, my compassion for you is fading. And this is also, you could also see that this is Hosea's message to Gomer through his daughter. And in his third child, you see, not my people. How awful is it that not only did your father, the creator, just tell Israel that they're no longer loved, but he also just told them that he is not claiming them as his people any longer. So after completing the birth of the last child, God's message to Israel is shown in the ninth verse of the first chapter. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. God has disowned Israel, which means they broke the Mosaic covenant. But later on, we'll see the redemption through God's remembrance of the Abrahamic covenant. And you see that God tells them of the judgment to come. The lion promises to tear them apart in the fifth chapter and the 14th verse. And then later on, God says that they will return to Egypt in the eighth chapter and the 14th verse. But then God clarified that Egypt was just a word for slavery. It was a word for slavery, but actually you see in the 11th chapter and the fifth verse that God is actually going to have them enslaved underneath the Assyrian Empire. And we later see that you might be confused right now. We've never really heard anything out of Hosea except for salvation messages, and this is kind of dark. It's all about, you know, God disowning. Well, this is a message of salvation, but this is also, I'm trying to show you exactly how deep and down Gomer was to Hosea, and exactly the magnitude of the power of what God had. And I want you to understand the and marvel at the strength at the salvation that we've received through Jesus Christ. You see that God told Hosea to redeem Gomer. What an odd thing, because of Gomer's act, everything that she did mandated punishment. She should have been made a public figure. She should have been punished. It was right for him to divorce her. But we see that as he was told to do that, and as he went and found Gomer, and she was with another man, and he went and found her, he didn't look through the eyes of disgust like many of us would have. He looked at her through the eyes, I believe, of the looking glass of what Christ gave him. He looked at her with compassion. He looked at her with love. He looked at her with redemption. And we see that in this scripture, he bought her for 15 pieces of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Well, barley was not fit for human eating typically. It was what the poor ate or what the animals would eat. And it was also, and you see in Numbers, I believe it was, that was often offered as a offering to a adulterer. So that's what that was for. If you also look into the meaning of this, 15 pieces of silver. Well, 5 is the number of grace, and 3 is the number of God. So you can also look in this a little bit, and you'll see that through God's grace, the adulteress was redeemed. So he bought her for that. He bought her for the full price. We also see a foreshadowing of what Christ did for us. He bought us for the full price. Never again. Nothing else was needed on the altar. It was completely satisfied. It's the same thing that took place in this. See, Hosea didn't get her into this. Gomer got herself into this, just as many of us have done as we were backslidden. We've tasted the love of a true love, which is through Jesus Christ, and we let ourselves get lukewarm. We let ourselves get cold, and we pull away from him. And he came and pulled us back when we really needed him, and when we turned to him, he pulled us back, just as Hosea did to Gomer. He went and found her, and he pulled her back, and he paid the full asking price for her, as God did, or Christ did for us years ago when he redeemed us through his blood. And then we see that Hosea looked at her with compassion and love, and this is I can't really fathom this. I couldn't imagine the heartbreak that he must have had. He was a righteous man, and he invested into her, and he loved her, and she left him. And I couldn't imagine the heartbreak that he had, but the love he had for her to take her back as his own. But we see that God remembered the Abrahamic covenant. Though Israel forsook the Mosaic covenant, God still remembered the Abrahamic covenant. And he can't stay angry at Abraham's descendants for long. His heart literally has a pulling towards them. They have a connection. And through that, he came back to them. And we see that God's nature won't allow him to break promises. And that was his promise. That was his covenant with Abraham. And we see in Hosea 11, 8 and 9, you see that... You see, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? And how shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, and the Holy One in the midst of thee. I will not enter into the city. We see that God's repented of his anger that he was about to pour out upon these people. But we also see that he promised that though he cut them off for some day, they would be redeemed. I believe that you can also see this as a foreshadowing into the redemption through Jesus Christ. But you go back to the first chapter, you almost have to bounce around in this book to completely understand everything, because the third chapter is redemption. He also mentions salvation in the first and second chapter. You say, well, why would God do what he says in the second chapter, 14th and 17th verses? And here he says, therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And then you see the 17th verse, it says, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by her name. Why would he do this? Why would he change her mindset? It was actually so God could say what he said in the second chapter and 19th and 20th verse. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yeah, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. This is redemption. Just as Hosea did at the Gomer, he brought her back, and she knew through him, she knew God, because Hosea was a righteous man. Just as Jesus came to us one day and he pulled us out of our sin, and we knew God the Father through him. This is exactly what we're seeing here, as God wants Israel to know who he is, so he's maintaining that covenant. And we see that God promised he would forgive their sins. He would cure her harlotry, and he would love her forever. This was God's promise to Israel. I want to know today if you know that redeeming love that never stops, is the unconditional love that God has for us. As he reached down to us in the muck and mire, he didn't see us as low as we were. We know all sins are equal. So the sin of Gomer giving herself in the harlotry, we know that God could have looked at us in any sin that we committed, even though we may not have committed that. God looked at us with loving eyes, and he wanted to pull us out of what we are in and redeem us. I want to know today if you know that redeeming love that God offers to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting me preach, preacher.